You know what? God's been here in this camp meeting. Holy Ghost here, people seeking the Holy Ghost. The preaching, wonderful, wonderful preaching. I mean, I thought it was good if you like that sort of thing. Hallelujah. And I feel like that I'm the least among the brethren. But I am among the brethren, and I'm glad of that, to be counted among God's people. Hey, man, just to be among God's people. As Brother Randy's already mentioned, I broke my foot last year, and I was laid up, had seemed like more time on my hands to pray about some things, had to cancel my revivals. Just seemed like every other year it's been something where I had to cancel some meetings. And I had a revival scheduled down here for Tracy Puckett. And the Lord had been dealing with me about Montana for years. And we went down there and preached revival. Best meeting I ever been in there. I mean, best meeting I ever had at Brother Puckett's. And I mean, just had a wonderful time, and I just thought, you know, maybe I need to get in one more revival. Maybe I'll shake this thing off of me. But when that revival was over, I still felt like that God was dealing with me. So we started from there, headed for Brother Bill Parks to start a meeting with him. We pulled our trailer into Little Rock, Arkansas to a campground there. And I remember just like it was yesterday. After we set up the trailer, Eric does most of the work, but we set up the trailer and I was outside the trailer. Everybody else was in the trailer and I was out there praying. I was troubled. I was, unsatisfied. I don't know what word to put on it, but, and I finally said, okay, I'll do it. Has anybody else ever been there where you struggled and you're miserable and then you thought, well, man, why didn't I do this a long time ago? And so the Lord definitely has dealt with us to go to Montana and to pioneer work out there where there are no churches. There's only one church that's even reasonably like we are out there. And there's a wide open spaces, but I was talking to Brother Webb last night. There's really, they're at Pulse, and there's more people in that area than there are in this immediate area. We're going to start in Pulse in Montana. It's on the Flathead Indian Reservation. It's right on the Flathead Lake, the largest freshwater lake west of the Mississippi. And we've held outdoor meetings all in the Northwest. And the response there has been something grabbed hold of me years ago. I was preaching there outdoor at the gazebo and PA system, just how we are, you know, as pitiful as we are. And young couples would come and they would bring blankets. Next night they bring more young couples with children. And they just cry and they just cry. And finally they asked me after the services, what is this that we feel? And it grabbed the hold of me, Brother Roberts, that there's people here in the United States of America that don't know what the anointing of the Holy Ghost is. Don't know what the Spirit of God is. Are you hearing me? I was going to tell you, he already gave it away. I was going to tell you I was going to start another church right down the road here. Y'all need another church. Hey, man, but one brother told me it's 2,200. I'm going to start a church that many miles from here, just down the road that many miles, with the help and the grace of God. And I want y'all to pray for us. Lord privileged us to start a church in Indiana. I put Brother Tony Stidham in as pastor. He was a full-time evangelist, started preaching under me while I pastored at Norfolk, Virginia. And they're doing good. As a matter of fact, they're going to support us monthly. In this endeavor. Isn't that something? You pioneer a church and then you leave there and they support you monthly. Isn't that good? Huh? Isn't that good? How many think that's good? Glory to God. Amen. Matter of fact, I preach a revival every year at Norfolk, Virginia. And, you know, I always thought that The way some guys acted, when you leave a church, you're supposed to be mad at them and never speak to them again. That's the way some guys acted. But I've preached revivals in several churches that I used to pastor, and they still put up with me. And praise God, I still love them. And they still love me. Man, isn't that wonderful to have love? Isn't that wonderful? Well, anyway, we're going to Polson, Montana. I'm going to try to get out of the way here and let Brother Jeffrey have all the time that he needs. He's a great preacher. And I'm telling you, I was thinking about how that Brother Meekum, Brother Roberts, Brother Meekum got above the snake line, but he must have stayed there too long. He must have had a nervous breakdown. Because you ain't going to like what he's told me yesterday, Brother Roberts. He said, Brother Blanton, has anybody ever told you you look like Mike Roberts? He's had a nervous breakdown, ain't he, brother? He's just had a nervous breakdown, but he's doing better. Now, if he just forget that old life, he's doing better. Praise the Lord. Wasn't that good preaching? And I was just amazed how that Brother Marquis just was telling us how that the Old Testament sacrifice was appeasement for sin. But then he got over there in the New Testament and he quoted John the Baptist and say, look at here, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm glad it's gone, aren't you? I said, I'm glad that it's gone. Oh yeah, well, that's save time. Just turn over in your Bible if you want to Psalms, the 33rd chapter, verse number 22. Psalms, the 33rd chapter, verse number 22. The psalmist says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as our hope is in thee. Let thy mercy be upon us according as our hope is in thee. I want to talk to you just a little while on hope. Hanging on to your hope. You know, in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, David lost the battle with his eyes. And because of that, it opened him up to lose the battle of his heart. This all came about because David found himself in a battle that he wasn't born for. It was a time when kings went out to battle. But the Bible said that David tarried there in Jerusalem. And he found himself, and because he found himself in a battle that he wasn't born for, he found himself in a battle he wasn't equipped to fight. And therefore you have the story, the debacle, the digression, the sin, the awful sin of David. And no wonder the psalmist here, and I couldn't find anywhere that says that Psalms 33 is a psalm of David. Psalms 32, it says it is, and Psalms 34, it says that it is, but I couldn't find anywhere. But if David wrote this, it's no wonder he would say, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Oh, that's what I vote for, don't you? I vote for mercy. I want mercy. Amen. You know, the French wasn't known to be soft on crime or compassionate to people. Matter of fact, in Napoleon's day, the French were known to be very cruel. People, hard people. And there was one soldier that was slated to be executed. Napoleon was going to put him to death and to make him an example to all the other soldiers. But his mama, this boy's mama came. She's a widow woman. And this boy was all she had, so she came to Napoleon. And she was pleading for mercy. And Napoleon said, well, he's done this twice. He's done this twice, and justice demands that he's executed. And she said, I'm not asking for justice. Said, I'm asking for mercy. But he doesn't deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. She said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And all I asked is mercy. And he said, well then, I shall show mercy. And he stayed the execution. I tell you, I want mercy this morning. How many wants mercy? I said, how many wants mercy in their life this morning? And it's no wonder the psalmist said, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. I've seen it come upon us. I've seen it shine upon God's people. I've seen it shine upon people in their sins. I've seen it shine upon people that were saved but weren't really worthy. They needed to be. And we find ourselves, as David was sometimes, in a battle that we
wasn't born for. There's some battles we don't need to fight. Well, you can read about it where Jehoshaphat, them three gruesome nations came down. But what happened? Jehoshaphat admitted, we have no might against this great multitude, and neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And they began to pray, and the Spirit of God came upon Jehazahel, the son of Zechariah, and said, don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle's not yours, but it's mine. When David went out to fight Goliath, even the battle's not yours, David. This is my battle. Won't we give it over to God? Will somebody lift a hand to heaven and praise him? Holy, 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 holy. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for mercy. I mean, it's an amazing thing, this mercy. But then when I look here, it seemed like the psalmist, whoever wrote this, it seems like that he connects mercy, the mercy that will be upon us, that will be shown to us. He connects it, and it's contingent, it seemed like, on the hope that we have in the Lord. Amen. I don't know. I'm not prepared to say that you can't have mercy unless you have hope, but it seems like that's the way it is. Unless you have hope. And the psalmist is saying, let that mercy, that wonderful thing called mercy, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I do know that hope's extremely important, because I can find in the scripture when the Hebrew writer would describe faith, would define faith, he would say it's the substance of things hoped for. Hallelujah. And three times in the book of Psalms, Psalms 42 twice, and Psalms 43 once, David said that it was a cure for a cast down and a disquieted soul and heart. Amen. It was a cure for it, that you would hope thou in God. Three times he said it, that you would hope thou in God. And I could read Solomon in his proverb, and he would tell us, amen, that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Amen. But when desire cometh, even it is a tree of life. Oh yes, even and so when hope is put off, when hope is deferred, when hope is postponed, it maketh the heart sick. I like what Emily Dickinson wrote about hope. She said, hope is that thing with feathers on it that perches in the soul and sings the tunes without the words and never stops at all. That's what hope is. Oh, friend, that thing inside of us. Amen. Oh, friend, hang on to your hope. I said, hang on to your hope. I said, hang on to your hope. One of the greatest thievers that we have in the world today, whether it's in the church or out of the church, whether it's in the nursing home or the hospital, wherever it may be, is a thievery of people's hope, a stealing of hope. Do you know things and circumstances can take away your hope? Do you know that? I can read my Bible in the book of Acts, where they were for many days, the stars and the sun and the moon didn't shine, and they came in the Bible, the narrative of the scripture, and says that all hope that they would be saved was lost. It was taken away, the scripture says. It was taken away. Who took it? I don't know who took it, but we gotta have it back. Huh? You know, hopelessness is infectious. It is contagious. You get around enough people that don't have any hope, and after a while, you're not gonna have any hope either. Are you hearing me? But on the other hand, if you can get around somebody that's still hanging on to their hope, you can get infected with that. I said you can catch that. I'd like to catch it this morning, wouldn't you? I feel like there's somebody under the sound of my voice that needs to grab hold of this morning. Amen. Oh, friend, because Paul, in that same incident in the book of Acts, amen, he was away for a long time, a long absence from them, but then he stood in the midst of them, and he said, the angel of the Lord stood by me and made me a promise, and I like what he said, and I believe God. I believe that built their hope back up. Oh, friend, hang on to your hope. That man walked up on that little league baseball game that day, and he asked that boy in the dugout, said, son, what's the score? The little boy replied, it's 18-0, and we're behind. He said, my goodness, I'm so sorry, son.
I feel terrible. You're probably discouraged, aren't you? The little boy squared his shoulder and said, discouraged nothing. We ain't even got our turn at bat yet. Glory to God. Woo! I know it seemed like the devil's piling up the score, doesn't it? He's running up the score. Seem like everywhere you look, it seems like the devils are running up the score. But we're going to get our turn at the plate after a while. Will somebody shout amen? Woo! Glory to God. We're going to have our turn here after a while. Don't lose your hope. I said don't lose your hope. Don't lose your hope. Can I say it again? Don't lose your, hang on to it. Hang on to your hope. Don't let go. You let go. Maybe you have to lose grip on everything else, but don't lose grip on your hope. Hang on to your hope this morning. Amen. We're going to get a chance. God's going to move again. God's going to touch again. There's going to be another revival. There's going to be another move of God. There's going to be a camp meeting. I think, don't you think that if a person gets saved, don't you think they got a hope that they can get saved first? If you're sick, don't you, before you get healed, don't you think you got to have hope that you get healed? I mean, if faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, I think that's got to be in there somewhere, don't you? Huh? Those 10 lepers, they didn't walk right up to Jesus. They cried from afar off, the scripture says. But they had hope. They had hope. They'd heard of him. They heard about this. This fellow, they've heard about Jesus. This fellow that heals people. Oh yes. And they didn't come right up to him. The Bible said they cried afar off. Even they cried that he'd help them, that he'd heal them, that he had mercy on them. Somebody shout amen. And you know what Jesus did? He told them to go show themselves to the priest. I know this is well-treaded territory, and I see Randy Webb's footprints all over this stuff. Mike Roberts and Brother Charles Barnett, wasn't that good preaching that he's been preaching to us? I want you to know, even that was the very thing that they were supposed to do after they were recovered of their leprosy. Huh? I know y'all know that. I'm preaching to an educated bunch of folks that know the Bible and heard a lot of good preaching. But the thing I don't know is how far it was from where they were to where the rabbi was, where the priest was. You see, it took the priest and his authority and his clout and his seal of approval to re-usher them back into society because of their leprosy. They had been outcasts of society. They had been barred from society. They had been rejected from society. Amen. But in order for them to be re-ushered back into society, that priest had to put his seal and declare them clean. He had to look them over real good and declare them clean. And I don't know how far it was from where they were to where the priest was, where the rabbi was. But somewhere along that way, even they began down that path of obedience just because Jesus told them to do it. Oh, I'm telling you, there's something about that. There's something about our personal walk. I'm telling you what, as a youth pastor, I tried my best to get those young people to hear the voice of the Lord for themselves. I mean, we need pastors. I understand that. We need people to mentor. We need people to disciple. We need for the older ones to teach the younger ones. We need that. But old friend, if I can ever get you to hear the shepherd's voice, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Are you hearing me? It'll take precedence over everything. I said it'll take precedence over everything. You know, the truth of God's word is preeminent. But I don't know if we know the whole truth of God's word. Sometimes we have a perceived truth. Maybe it's how we've been raised. Things like that nature. And I don't care who he is. He can't explain and say with confidence that he knows everything about the Bible and what everything means in the Bible. Hello? Huh? I mean, the seven churches of Asia, there's a lot of fellows, Brother Collins, just, man, those are the seven church ages. the seven church age, they all, but Brother Collins, they all existed then. Huh? And I believe they all exist now. Glory to God. And I believe that they're church types, but I don't know. I can't prove that. Hello? Man, it's awful quiet here. I'm making more noise than anybody. I guess because I got the microphone. Glory to God. What about sanctification? You know all there is to sanctification, I guess. And there's some believe it's the second definite work of crises, just like when you get saved or when you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I believe it's progressive. I believe you progress to a place. Now, don't fall out with me here. I'm just telling you how things are with us. I believe you get to a certain point where you are sanctified enough to where God can baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that line, that whatever, wherever that line is, I know some of them second definite guys say, well, you're one of them stumblers into it, aren't you? You know, well, however I got into it. Even God baptized me with the Holy Ghost, but I don't remember the night I got sanctified. You may, and that's up to you. But somebody said, well, how come you're so definite that it's progressive? Well, and the Bible tells about so many got saved in this meeting, so many got healed in this meeting or in this incident, so many got baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, but never in the scripture that I found. It talks about they had a meeting and a bunch of folks came to the altar and got sanctified. I can't find that nowhere in the scripture. But these guys got good arguments. So our perceived truth, even our perceived truth, but there's a voice that supersedes our perceived truth of God's word. It just don't make any sense for us to show ourselves to the priest. That's not the procedure. That's not the process that we got to go through. No. We're supposed to be cleansed of this first, and then we go show him. But they heard his voice. I said, friend, have you heard his voice? I believe he's speaking to us this morning. I believe he's been speaking to us during this camp meeting, don't you? Praise the Lamb of God. Does anybody hear his voice? Oh, friend, I want to hear him. I want to hear him. And I want to obey him. I'm going to stand over here and preach here for just a little while. This guy, Brother Jeff Curtis, goes to Brother Mike Metzger's church. He's a Sunday school teacher there in Montana. And the Lord dealt with him. I don't mean to embarrass you or anything. There's a reason. You'll find out. And the Lord dealt with him and dealt with his heart not to wear blue jeans in church anymore. Standing here to make a point. Don't wear blue jeans in church anymore. Well, Brother Jeff Curtis thought that's outlandish. That's ridiculous. I mean, here we are in Montana. Cowboy boots, blue jeans, cowboy hats. I mean, that's just the way it's supposed to be, you know. And every once in a while, just, you know, you come in your jeans. And that's the way it turns out. They're clean, but we come in them. And I think we ought to wear our best. But I don't think it's all that important on, you know, what the material is, as long as it's modest and your best and cleaning up the best you can. Y'all are looking at me sort of funny right now. But God spoke to Jeff Curtis and told him not to wear blue jeans at church anymore. And you know what Brother Curtis did? He said, but Lord, why would you not want me to wear blue jeans? You know what the Lord spoke to his heart? He said, does it matter? Brother Jeff said, no, it doesn't matter, Lord. I'll never wear them to church as long as I live. Will somebody shout it? Oh, if we could only hear that voice and know that voice. Will somebody lift a hand to heaven and praise the Lord? I mean, he said, go show yourself to the priest. So let's get walking down the road, boys. Hop it if we can, however we can get there. I don't know if it happened when they got a quarter of a way there. I don't know if that great miracle happened when they got halfway there. I don't know if the miracle happened when they got almost there to wherever that rabbi was, wherever that priest was. All I know, somewhere between there and the priest, they were cleansed of their leprosy. All 10 of them were cleansed of their leprosy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But one of them, being a Samaritan, the Bible, the narrative says, one of them felt that responsibility
that obligation to return back and to give praise. Huh? And if I read my Bible right, when he got back there and started thanking him, and maybe even fell at his feet, started thanking him, Jesus' words were, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now they were cleansed on the way, but now Jesus is using another word. You know, the Greek word for whole, it really means whole. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hey man, quit telling me it don't mean whole. You don't know Greek. You're just trusting that guy that wrote that. Glory to God. And I'm not against using that to help us better understand, but when we say a better rendering would be, let's just throw our King James Version Bibles away then. Man, it's quiet. Man, it's praise God. No wonder it's quiet. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, y'all know what? Y'all know what? I think maybe could it be that there was a cleansing, but then this hole was something else? Could it be? Y'all ever preach that? Some of you probably preach that. Could it be that maybe instead of just being cleansed of their leprosy to where they can be reintroduced into society, that maybe there was a restoration? Maybe if they had lost a finger or a toe or a nose or an ear because of this leprosy, maybe could it be that it grew back? I know the Bible would tell us that he would restore to us the ears that the locusts have eaten. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. Amen. I believe in restoration, don't you? I believe in being made whole. Glory to God. I believe in a restoration. Man, I'm telling you, I had a certain youth pastor under me that did me terribly wrong. He did. I'll tell you, he did. I mean, he got with another family of the church, worked against me. Finally, the whole kit and caboodle left the church. Glory to God. And I thought God put us together. I thought we had a good relationship, good friends. I trusted him. And the devil told me it'll never be the same. I seen him at a camp meeting. Him and his wife made a beeline to Sister Blanton and I. And they shook our hands and hugged our neck. And you know what that youth pastor told me? He said, "Brother Blanton, you were right about everything and I was wrong about everything." Well, we got to arguing about that right there. Amen. Not like you'd think. I said, "Well, no, I'm not going to let you take all the blame, you know. Lord, I'm not going to let you take all the blame." Oh, yeah. But you know, the devil's right. Our relationship has never been the same. It's better now than it's ever been. Woo! I said, it's better now. I trust him more now than I've ever trusted him. Will somebody shout amen? Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Oh, wouldn't you like to be made whole? I like what Brother Meekum said. He said he got tired of feeling sorry for himself. Man, it just jumped out at me, Brother Meekum. You know, about 100 other things you said jumped out too, but that really jumped out. I'm tired of feeling sorry for myself. Brother Clayton Massey come into church, teenage, long-haired hippie boy. I was preaching in West Paducah, High Point Pentecostal Church in revival. I was young. And he came to the altar and God gloriously saved him. He married a girl from Florida. I mean, a singing, piano playing machine. And they start pastoring up in McKees Rocks, Pennsylvania. Doing a great work. And he had me come up there every year, Thanksgiving, preach a revival. His folks would come up. They knew us, you know, from years ago preaching at High Point, and they come up and we just have a time every year. But one year he called me, said, "Brother Blanton, I'm leaving the church." He said, "Won't you come up and take his church?" I said, "Brother, I'll pray about it, but I can tell you right now, I don't think it'd be God's will for me to take that church." He said, "Well, if you can't take the church, won't you come up and take care of it? And help them get a pastor." So I got to praying about that, Lord. I felt like
the Lord wanted me to go. And so when I got there, I got better acquainted with the people. You know, you know people up there when you pastor them than when you just. And the church secretary and her husband had a daughter by the name of Ellen. And Ellen was autistic, and I'd never dealt with that. She was severely autistic. And my heart went out to her. I mean, there'd be times she'd come in the church service, and she'd have bald places in her head where she had pulled her hair herself out. Huh? You know, there's people going through some things, you know? There really are. And there'd be times she'd come, she'd be black and blue, where she'd punched herself. She's a big girl, about Eric's age. A big, big, healthy girl, except for she had this autism. But God gave me favor with her. He really did. And she got to the place where she wanted to sing with me. So we got down, right down in front. I'd play guitar, and she'd get to singing something. You know, she couldn't hardly talk to you real good, but she could sing all right. And she'd get to singing, and she'd get to kicking her leg. Like them Rockettes. Kicking her leg. Well, I thought, that's Ellen, you know. But she wasn't satisfied with me letting her kick her leg. She wanted me to kick my leg. And I said, Ellen, no, I'll play the guitar and help you sing, and you kick your leg if you want to. But God give me favor with her. Well, there's one service where this fella come in, visitor, had him all the time. But there was something about this guy that I felt like the Lord was really dealing with him. And he acted like he was really receiving something. So he hung around after service out in the foyer. And he got out a candy bar in the foyer and peeled it like a banana and was going to eat it. Ellen saw that candy bar. She came right up to him, made him feel uncomfortable. So the fellow, being polite, said, would you like to have some candy bar? Ellen took it right out of his hands. Him standing there with a candy bar wrapper still in his hands. She took her out of his hands. Well, her mom was the church secretary, as I already said. She's up there doing after church what people do, what church secretaries do. And here she come back and she seen chocolate on Ellen's mouth and on her hands. She said, Ellen, where'd you get that? She looked over at that visitor. And so he still had the candy bar wrapper in his hand. She said, Ellen, you didn't. Yeah, Mom, I did. Ellen, you took that man's candy bar? He's a visitor. He's a guest here. And Ellen followed. She said, Mommy, I'm sorry. But Ellen, I can't believe you did. We're so embarrassed. Brother Blanton's probably embarrassed. The church, you've embarrassed the church. Mommy, I'm sorry. But Ellen, you don't understand. This is terrible. Mommy, it's over. But Ellen, you've done, yeah, Mommy, it's over. Glory to God. Woo! Mommy, it's over. She had the right concept of forgiveness. She had asked forgiveness. Is the devil browbeat you with the things in your past and it's beginning to steal your hope? You need to tell the devil it's over. I put that under the blood. Will somebody lift a hand to heaven and praise the Lord? Oh, church, are you hearing me this morning? Hang on to your hope. Don't lose your hope. I said don't lose your hope. I said don't lose your hope.
Praise the Lamb of God. That little fella. Matter of fact, Jeff Curtis told this when I was there in revival. A little boy that went into the doctor, saw that he had heart problems. He's a little boy, I don't know, 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere in that little boy. And he had heart trouble, and the surgeon said, I'm going to have to go in and see how bad it is. And that little boy told the surgeon right there in that office, he said, well, doc, when you get in there, I know what you're going to find. That surgeon, huh? You're going to find Jesus in my heart. And that surgeon said, well, son, I'm not talking about that heart. I'm talking about, you know, this pump. It just pumps your blood. He said, I don't care, doc. When you get in there, you're going to find Jesus in my heart. Well, the day came, surgery came, before they wheeled him in. Doc, remember, when you get in there, I know exactly what you're going to find. You're going to find Jesus in my heart. And that doctor opened him up. And it was worse than what he thought. He closed him back up, couldn't help him. And went to his office. And he slammed his fist on his desk. And he didn't even believe in God, but he got to talking to God. God, why in the world would you let this precious little boy go through this? And God spoke to him and said, so you can find Jesus in his heart. Went to the recovery. That little boy groggily said, Doc, did you find Jesus in my heart? He said, yeah, son, I found Jesus in your heart. Is that hope alive? Do you really know his voice? I know the tip, there's no small tempest lay upon us and people will take away your hope, but there's a voice inside of me this morning.